Today's scripture reference is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, selected verses, beginning at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then down to verse 11, Jesus told him this parable. There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older brother was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" So ends the reading. Please be seated.
Good morning. What a blessing it is to be with you this morning and to see some familiar faces and friends and to have the chance to think about a very significant story that Jesus tells people. Kathy, I think you knew every dog I've ever had. Your story just fits our dog, our experience with dogs really well. They run away, and they always come home, but not when we want them to. Would you join me in a word of prayer, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for the chance to be together in your house today. Bless us, O Lord, with your Holy Spirit, that we might hear your voice, that we might see you looking for us to come down the road, that we might know that we are welcome home. Bless us with your spirit this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, the weather's getting nicer, right? It really feels good to be outdoors again. And I was thinking about this and getting ready for today, that there's something that happens all the time. It's not just this time of year, but I think about it more this time of year because we're out and about. We're out in the forests. We're hiking. We just like to be outside. And you hear stories like this all the time. Somebody goes out for a hike and they get lost in the forest. I don't know if you can see it, but the date on there is December 20-something, 2018. So this just happened this December. That's where I pulled this story from. But people go out and they get lost. So I went to the source of all knowledge and wisdom, Google, and I put into the line, lost in the woods, and this is what I got. Well, wait a second, I jumped ahead of myself here. Reality is that nobody goes on a trip with the purpose of getting lost, do they? You always figure that you know where you're going until all of a sudden you realize that you're not where you want to be. Nobody starts out on an important or significant trip expecting that they're going to get lost. And yet, it happens to us. And not just in a literal sense, but it happens to us a lot in a metaphorical sense. We get lost in our lives all the time. And that's really what we're going to be thinking about today. Now, Google says this: if you're lost in the woods, first step is take a deep breath and stay calm. Okay? Don't panic. Don't start running around, but just stay calm. Retrace your steps mentally. So think about where you've been and try to retrace those steps mentally. Check your phone for a signal, but preserve your battery life. Search for familiar sights and sounds. Mark your trajectory. In other words, you want to put markings on the trail so that you're not just walking in circles. If you come back to a place where you've been, you can recognize it easily, so that you can make some progress. Call out to get someone's attention and make your shelter visible. That's from Wikipedia, okay? But there's a more important step that happens before any of these. You gotta recognize that you're lost. Most of the time, we don't recognize it until we're really out there. And as we think about our lives, as we think about what we want to do and who we want to be, it's important for us to regularly take accounts of how we're doing and seeing if we're on the right track. Frankly, that's one significant benefit of coming to God's house on a regular basis, because you get the opportunity to take accounts of how things are going and how you're doing, and whether or not you're at the place where God wants you to be. Now, we typically call this story what? The parable of the prodigal son. He's the guy that seems to get all of our attention, but I don't think this parable is just about one guy. Because if you listen carefully, Jesus says, there was a man who had two sons. He had two sons. There were two lost sons in this parable, not just one. There were two. And in this little chart, I've put the two brothers side by side with some characteristics about either one of them. The younger brother started out in this parable with the notion, I want this. I want this. I want to get my share of the inheritance and do what I want to do with it. I want this. The older brother's challenge was, I can do this. I can do everything I need to do in order to make Dad happy and be a good son. Were they right? Neither one of them was right. We often think about this parable as we've got a good son and we've got a bad son. But the reality of this parable is that both sons had problems. Both of them were lost. The younger brother, when he comes to his senses, recognizes and says to himself, I've squandered the right to be my father's son. Was he right? Not according to Dad. That's not what Dad said. He felt that way. Dad didn't say that. If we take a look at the way that this parable unwinds, when the younger son comes back, he starts into his speech, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Did his father listen to him? No. He immediately tells his servants, put him back. He's restored. Give him all the markings of him being my son. He took him back right away. The other brother, on the other hand, says to himself, I've earned the right to be more than a son. My dad owes me. That's pretty much what he said. I have slaved for you. Did you hear that? I've slaved for you all of these years, and you've never given me even a goat to spend time with my friends. It's another way of saying, Dad, you blew it with me. You owe me. Was he right? No. Both sons were wrong. Both sons didn't get it. They didn't get what it meant to be their father's son. The younger brother is restored. But the older brother walks away at the end of the parable. Isn't it interesting how they trade places? The first brother, the younger brother, walks away at the beginning and comes back. The older brother stays but walks away at the end. We've got two lost sons. And I think the reality of our experience in life is that there are times when we are both of these brothers. There are times when we're the one who says, who wants to take what belongs to me and live it up and have fun and do what I want to do. And there are times when we think God owes us something. There are times when we think it's not enough. And usually that happens when we compare our life to somebody else, isn't it? That you look across the street and you see another person who seems to be doing all the wrong things and not being the person that they should be, and they've got everything. Right? Everything that you think you want. But just like both of these brothers, we're often wrong. We're often wrong about what it is that we really want. This parable is really about the dad. The brothers, the two boys in this parable, we recognize them all the time. We see him in the mirror. We see him in each other. Because people let us down too, don't they? And sometimes they walk away from us too. But this parable is really about the dad. He's the one that makes everything come together. And what we learn from the father is it's not about what we do. Good and bad. It's not about what we do. As the people of God who call themselves Lutherans, this is a really important piece for us. Because our activity, the way that we live, is not what causes God to be happy with us. We teach that. It's what God does that makes all the difference. It's the way that he relates to us that makes all the difference. It's the way that he saves us from ourselves. And you know, we're in this season of Lent right now, those 40 days plus 6 Sundays, where we need to take accounts and we need to think about how our relationship with God really is, and how we're the younger brother at times and how we're the older brother at times. There is nothing that we can do to cause God to stop loving us. I want you to say that with me. Read this sentence with me. There is nothing we can do to cause God to stop loving us. Do you believe that? I'll bet there are times that you don't. I'll bet there are times when you are confronted with yourself and your thinking, your behavior, your lack of faith, where you wonder whether this can really be true. When my children, Cindy and I have 3 kids, when they graduated from high school, we did a blessing for them on the high school graduation day. You know how sometimes in churches when you bring a pastor in, you put a chair in the middle and you have them sit here? I don't know if you've ever witnessed that, but I did 3 times last weekend. And we sat our child down in the chair, and I said these words to them. There is nothing that you can do that will keep you from ever being able to come home again. That's an important thing for us. Not that we want people that we love to do crazy things and get themselves in trouble, but they need to know they can come home. And God says this to us over and over again. There is also nothing that we can do to earn God's love. There is nothing that you can do to earn the love that God has for you. He freely gives it, independent of your behavior. Even on your best days, even when you follow in the best way that you can, you're not earning the love of God. You're responding to the love of God as you've come to know it. Anything, and God wants to give us that love more than anything in the world. You see, when the Lord was forming Adam and Eve, He knew that as He's breathing into them the breath of life, a shadow of a cross fell across the landscape. He was committing Himself to the cross when He gave Adam and Eve life. He was committing Himself to the cross when He brought you into this world too. And He wants you to receive that gift more than anything. There are some thoughts that can get us lost, that can cause us to follow in the footsteps of both the younger brother and the older brother. One of those is, this is a real touchy remote here, if only I could have that, life would be great. And I'm not just talking about an object. I'm talking about other things too, like a career or a person or a success or health. Whatever it is that you think you really want, if only I could have that, life would be great. A lot of people find that when they get that thing that they're really looking for, it's not so great. And they have things that they're giving up in order to receive that thing. We can also get lost with this thought: I can accomplish anything I put my mind to. No, you can't. You just can't. You can't make God happy. You cannot love the people in your life the way that they really need to be loved all the time. You can't be good to yourself in the way that you need to be, that you want to be all the time. You just can't. There are some things that we just are not able to do. We can't bring peace into the lives of people that we love. We can't fix things for others. We can't even fix things for ourselves a lot. And yet, God comes to us and He blesses us with Himself. A thought that can get us lost is God would never want me because of the person I've been or the things that I've done. That's a lie. That's a lie. God knows all the days of your life. Psalm 139 says that. All the days of your life are written in God's book before one of them ever came to be. And you know the miracle of miracles? He still wants you. He knows all of your sin better than you do. And still, He has made it possible for you to know Him. Maybe you were born into a family that was Christian, and they raised you in the faith. What a great gift that is. That's my story. Maybe there was someone who God put in your path who helped you to see that you belong to Him. What a great gift that is. But God was looking for you, and He found a way to bring you home. This is a lie. God does want you, no matter what you've done. Here's another one that I don't think we think about too often. God must feel great to have me on His team because of who I am or because of what I've done. Not true. As much as you think you've done or given or been a blessing to other people, that's not what makes God happy. He wants you. He wants the connection with you. There were three parables in Luke chapter 15. This was the third one. The other two were the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin, and then, of course, we have the parable of the prodigal son. From what you know about these parables, there's something different about this third one compared to the first two. In the first two, the main character goes looking for the coin or for the sheep. Does the father go looking for his son? He didn't, did he? He was looking down the road from home, at least that's what we can infer, that he was vigilant in keeping watch for his son, but he doesn't chase him down. We see this happen another time in an actual experience of a person with Jesus. Do you remember the rich young man who comes to Jesus? It's in two of the Gospels. And he says, Lord, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus says back to him, well, you know the law. Keep the law, and you'll be saved. And the young man says, from my youth, I've done that. I've kept the law from my youth. And I think it's Mark that says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him. I interpret that as Jesus looking at him knowingly and knowing that he couldn't have done all those things. But then he says, one more thing that you lack. Go and sell everything that you have, give the money to the poor, then come and follow me. And the gospel writers tell us that this young man went away sad because he was very rich, because he couldn't do it. And what's striking to me about that story is similar to what's striking about this parable, and that is that Jesus didn't chase him down. He let him walk away. What we don't know is whether or not he came back, and he very well might have. When it comes to people, God gives us freedom. But He's always watching. He's looking for us at the road. He's looking down the road and wanting us to come back. He wants us to hear what both the tax collectors and sinners and the Pharisees, the younger son, tax collectors and sinners, and the older brother, Pharisees and scribes. And he wants us to come home. He wants us to see the Father's love. He wants us to see that Dad is looking for us, that he's got a place for us, and that he wants us to come home. C.S. Lewis wrote these words in The Great Divorce. He said, "There are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, 'Thy will be done,' and those to whom God says in the end, 'Thy will be done.'" It's a pretty powerful thought, because God won't tackle us and force us to love him. That's not how love works. Love happens when there is an exchange. Love happens when giving takes place. Love always starts with giving. It doesn't start with taking, but it starts with giving. And when the parties involved in a loving relationship give to each other, the relationship grows and deepens. And that's the kind of relationship to which God calls us. How we live does matter. Don't walk away from our time together this morning and saying, "Well, that pastor said that what I do doesn't matter, so I can do whatever I want." That's not what I'm saying. Because what you do does affect the relationship. The younger son figured that out. And through the father's love and forgiveness, he comes home. The older son didn't quite get that lesson yet. And he thought that it was because of his behavior that his father loved him. That is not the truth. His father loved him to begin with. He didn't have to earn it. And he was mistaken when he thought that his dad owed him more than that. Take a look at these things again. There's some wisdom here. When it comes to taking accounts of your life, start by recognizing that you're lost. When you're on your own, when you're hanging out by yourself, when you're trying to do it by yourself, you're lost. That's where we begin. So take a breath. Take accounts every so often. Check your phone. Make sure that you have a connection, okay? Make sure that the battery's charged and that it's working. Search for familiar sights and sounds. You know, you have them all the time. Mark your path and make sure that you're not just retracing your steps another time and walking in circles. Call out to get someone's attention. And I don't mean just anybody, but call out for your Heavenly Father. And make your shelter visible so that people can find you. You know, that's a part of what it means to be a witness in this world too, is as we make our shelters visible, other people can find shelter there too then. And it draws people into good things. Your Heavenly Father is looking for you, and when he sees you, what he sees is Jesus' righteousness. He doesn't see your failure. He doesn't see your good things. He sees Jesus. And that's the best thing that he can see. Those of you who are younger than 25 won't remember this, but there was a day when there was no security at the airports. You remember that those days? It was pretty cool. We picked up my dad at the airport a lot when I was growing up. And we'd walk all the way to the gate. Didn't have to show him your ID or anything. You could walk all the way to the gate. And after a while, it got to be kind of routine. So I remember standing by the gate and looking out. And this was what I always looked for. I wanted to see the faces of the people when they recognized the person they were waiting for. You could just tell. Their face would brighten up. There was a focus. You could tell when the person that they were waiting for showed up. That's what I picture when it comes time to go home. That when we leave this life or when Jesus comes back, there's a look of recognition between him and me. I can't wait. I just can't wait. A good friend of mine recently died on Friday, unexpectedly. He's laying down on the sofa. His wife came back from the store, and he was gone. He got that look Friday, I'm sure. I'm sure he did. And your Heavenly Father is looking for that time when he will see you. And that look of recognition will happen. And you will receive that homecoming. Don't say, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your child. Because he's not going to listen to you. He's just not. He wants you to come home. And he's going to put the rings on your fingers and the shoes on your feet and the best robe. And he's going to kill the fatted calf because you're home. That's what this is all about. It's about going home. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you came into this world to suffer, die, and rise again so that our homecoming might be full and complete. Now we pray, O Lord, that you would keep us from being lost. Lost in ourselves, lost in our failures, or in what we consider to be our victories. Allow us to find ourselves in our relationship with you. And let that be what carries the day as we think about our connection to you. Bless us with this in your most holy name. Amen.